First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 3rd, 2017. Know Jesus Wants Us to Live.
Please rise. Readings are from Luke 13, 1 through 3a. There were present at that season someone who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." Let me see.
The title of our message is very simply, "Know Jesus Wants You to Live." That'll be very clearly explained as we look at our passage. I like these little cartoons. So this is a little cartoon of sheep based on our Bible verse up here for Luke chapter 13. What is Jesus talking about and why is he so mean? Because remember, we're at a section where Jesus is talking very plainly to people. You know, well, sometimes people assume that the amount that they sin should equal out to the amount that they suffer. Jesus teaches that all of us are equally sinful, but that God is patient and merciful. So Jesus' dogma chases down their karma. Lots of times we Christians don't mean to, but we talk like we're Hindus because we will connect karma with the things that happen. What is the law of karma? The law of karma says if I do something good will happen to me. If I do something bad will happen to me. And at the end of life, rebirth, I take care of all those bad things that happen to me. I try not to be manipulative. Just because I'm human, I probably am sometimes, but I try not to be manipulative because manipulative people in general, or manipulative preachers especially, will tell you that God will bless you if you do the things that I tell you. So I want you to come to church, God is going to bless you. I want you to witness, God is going to bless you. I want you to X, and God is going to bless you. And that is manipulative of me because am I God? No, of course not. I hope God is better looking than I am. At least Jesus, I think, is taller. The image on the shroud is definitely taller than I am. But it's manipulative of me to tell you to do certain things because God will bless you, especially if there are things that I want you to do. That's controlling. We should honor God, worship Him, and praise Him because God is worthy of worship and honor and praise, and those things are supposed to flow out of our hearts. We're supposed to be people who give praise, who are thankful, come before the Lord with singing. We're supposed to be people who do the good things that God gives us the opportunity to. The stories Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan and such shows that sometimes we should be kind and generous with people. But it's normal human nature. So this is how our story is going to start here. The record that Luke gives us is normal human nature. Norman human nature is to look at other people and to find some way that we are better than they are. So what we have here in Luke 13 is just first a news flash. It's not the INN, Israeli News Network. What you have here is news traveled slowly. News was mouth-to-mouth. News could be more quickly distributed if people were sent out on horseback or in a chariot to carry news from town to town and give general pronouncements and announcements. Remember, I think it was a month after the election in 1860 before Abraham Lincoln was named president. Because it takes a long time to do things. And so here, Jesus has been speaking. He's been talking about people and their relationship with God. And he's been saying it's time to be serious and do business. And as he has been talking to his disciples, it's the Perean ministry, so he's somewhere in the area of Perea, not in Jerusalem. There was present at that season news that had come. New arrivals from Jerusalem to Perea tell of Pontius Pilate's ordered murders and temple desecration. When we think of Pontius Pilate, we think of him as I wash my hands. Truth, what is truth? And so Pontius Pilate looks like he was a moral man. There's rumors, you know, things about his wife having visions of Jesus before he came before Pilate as a subject of attention. Pilate was cruel. Roman governors are cruel. And oftentimes if people are in difficult situations, they enhance their cruelty intentionally. Palestine, the Roman province there, was notoriously difficult to manage. Why? Jewish people did not like to be told what to do. Their religion was a matter of ethnic pride as much as relationship to God. So if you're telling me to do something that goes against my national ethnic religion, I'm going to stand up and complain about it. So the Jewish people were traditionally notoriously hard to manage, would have rebellions, would sometimes have a radical group stand up and try and throw off Roman oppression or whoever was oppressing them. It was Greeks before this. And so often, whoever was managing them, and in this case it was the Romans, they would use a sharp hand to try to send a message to not deal with us. We don't know all the details of this story that is referred to, but here's what seems to have happened. People had gone to make an annual sacrifice, and we don't know, some people will guess it's the Feast of Tabernacles, because this would have been earlier than this. They don't know, they're just guessing. But apparently a group of Jewish men went to make sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. They apparently were wanted men. So what I'm going to tell you is they're just guesses as far as the story goes, but I'll tell you the best guesses that people make have these things in common. These men were good Jews. They very likely were radical Jews. Whether they were zealots or something, they were probably involved in anti-Roman government oppression. So knowing this was going to happen, and Pilate knowing that if they were good Jews, they were going to sacrifice, tended to think he knew who these seditious men were and waited for them to make their sacrifice. They entered the temple area. They went past the temple of the Gentiles, which is where anybody could go. They entered the court of men, okay, and then they approached even more to the court of Israel where sacrifices would have been taking place. And when they went forward to make their sacrifices, there were apparently Roman soldiers. It was not uncommon to have Roman soldiers stationed in any public place. But apparently these Roman soldiers had some kind of an idea. You know, they wouldn't have had mug shots, but somehow there was something distinctive about these men. Sometimes if you were radical, you would wear distinctive clothing or accessories. And since they're on the temple, they would have been in their Saturday best. And when they made their sacrifice, the soldiers, identifying them already, ran into the temple grounds where they were with the animals they brought to sacrifice. And in mid-sacrifice, Roman soldiers desecrated the Temple Mount because Gentiles, non-Jews, were in the court of Israel. And they killed these men while they were in the process of making their sacrifices during an official Jewish ceremony. And it was so bloody, as you can see, that their blood struck the altar while their sacrifices were on the altar being burned. So that's why it says their blood was mixed with the sacrifice. In other words, it was something very graphic. It is something that was memorable, and so memorable that these men had come back and they were just telling people what they have seen. You will not believe what we just saw happen in Jerusalem. You should see how brutal Pilate is in trying to mete out Roman justice, to intimidate us, to control us. Because remember, one of the things about Jesus is the crowd accepted him partially because they wanted him to be a political deliverer, a political savior, make Israel great again. They wanted him to deliver them from the Romans and put them on the path to independence, which is part of the thing in the disciples' mind when they said, Lord, and now will you bring in your kingdom? Because they're looking for politics as much as they are faith. So Pontius Pilate, during his time, was brutal. The thoughts of our Jewish friends seemed to be going this way, and I'm taking that from the way Jesus responded in human nature. Look at how terrible these men died. They must have done something terrible in this life for God to allow this to happen. Now, this is a dangerous way for any of us to think. If someone gets sick, you don't want to say, "Oh, what have you done to make God respond this way?" Someone loses their job, someone has a personal problem, you don't want to say, "What have you done to have this kind of response?" Because that kind of thinking is Christian karma I talked about. I went to Sunday school all these years, and I've been at church, and I've done some things. How come something bad happened? And that's Christian karma. Because God is in control, not me. And one of the things we need to do is wait, be faithful, and be patient. Because God is in charge of life, not me. And I need to serve, obey, I need to do the right things when I have opportunity, because that's how I show that I honor God. So, Jesus is changing the tenor of this thinking and the conversation, because instead of looking and saying, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not like those guys. I'm glad whatever they did, I didn't do, because no one has come and embarrassed me, killed me, been so brutal with me." Instead, "Whoa, that could have been me," is the way Jesus says we should be thinking when we read these kinds of stories. And he's very plain with that. Jesus, and notice, all they did was comment, and Jesus does an immediate response. Jesus answered and said to them. There's no questions in there. This is the phraseology that's used. Jesus is saying, "I know what they said. Let me give you a counterpoint. I need to change the way you're thinking. Do you suppose that those Galileans were..." And by the way, didn't Jesus spend a lot of his time in Galilee? Most of his ministry in this time is Galilee. Would these have been people that somebody might have known? And that's why this particular story perked up the ears of Jesus and his group, knowing where he had lived most of his life, where some of them had been from. And the Galileans were a far north district, not that connected with the Jews. The Jews weren't that friendly with them. They spent a lot of time with Romans. And these people who were Roman friendly in the eyes of the public, the Romans really killed. What's going on with this? "Do you suppose those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things?" So Jesus is saying, you may think these men deserved to die this way, that extra bad things we do are the causes of judgment, and that we are better than they. A couple times in my life, someone has come up to me and thought this way and apologized for something that they had done because something bad happened to them, and they would say, "I think it's God punishing, judging me for something that I have done." And I would say, "You know, if God is chastising you or dealing with you this way, you'll probably know it. But just because something bad happens, don't look and think because you took your little brother's candy bar when you were 5 years old and he was three, that is not why God has caused this terrible thing to happen." What's going on is these folks are suffering things. The idea that personal disaster is the result of personal sin was deeply ingrained in Jewish consciousness. Jesus denies their victimization was the result of some secret sin. Because he says, "I tell you," verse 3, "no." Jesus says there was no hidden secret sin that these men had done that had made them worse than everybody else, that God had not stopped them from being killed. Now, sometimes sins are punished in a way God wants us to see a connection. Hebrews chapter 12 talks very plainly about chastisement. If I have a Christian, I'm doing the wrong kinds of things, sometimes God will cause something bad to happen. But generally, if I'm connected with the Holy Spirit at all, I'm going to get an awareness that this is because of the sin I've had that generally is a public sin that God wants me to stop doing. Because we're all supposed to be examples. We're all supposed to be testimonies. We're all supposed to be Jesus' representative. We talked about this in Sunday school, about doing things in his name as his representative. So Jesus' representative should act certain ways. So Jesus is saying, listen, these folks are not worse than you because of something that they have done. Usually divine providence works in secret ways. God generally doesn't acting out. The book of Job, if it wasn't written, we wouldn't know what was going on with him. God's works are too mysterious for us to unravel. One of the dangerous things that we can do, and I try not to do that, like this morning when I introduced this story, I said, this is just what I think. I have no reason, concrete reason in Scripture to think this plainly, but I think this is right. One of the worst things we do is we look at someone and says, I know why that happened to you. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to do next. Those are dangerous things to say because we're not God and we're talking like we are. Here's the point that Jesus uses. Jesus has, if you remember, I've talked in the past about having spiritual opportunities or spiritual conversations. You bump into somebody, they're talking about something, and you just feel like you should interject or add something to it, make some comment. The few times I've gone to Eastern Europe, I'll meet some people who are connected with the things I'm on, who have nothing to do with the churches I'm with. They're generally Orthodox. And they speak English, and I will sometimes take opportunity to talk about, well, why don't you think about, I'll say the word Baptist or Repenter, because that's what they call it. I just think about that. Think about just having a relationship with Jesus, not going through the priest. And almost always people will start talking about their saint, their this, their that, leaving a candle out or something that they did, but you want to plant the seed at least. Jesus hears them talking about a tragic death. And he tells people, wait, stop thinking as you tell this story. Because so often when we tell bad stories, it's because certainly this wouldn't happen to me because I'm better than them. I've not done anything worthy of this kind of issue. Jesus is saying, first, that not all people who repent will face a violent death. But as these Galileans were swept in death suddenly in their state, we are all going to die one day and meet a Savior. Even your little old grandmother who only drives to church and reads her Bible every morning and always has coffee for you or a piece of pie when you come over to your house, one day she's going to die and she's going to meet her Savior. And you hope she's ready. And then you hope that you are ready. The only reason to talk about tragic things is to cause us to take a moment to reflect. I told you a couple of weeks ago, a person that we knew, that we know from Scouts, it's a good Christian family. God has blessed them financially. They live out around Falls City. The wife went in for outpatient surgery, supposed to go home that night. She died of a blood clot that day. Unexpected. What happens? Tragedy. Did she do something bad? No, I don't think so. But the question is, what happens to you today if you shut your eyes for the last time? If we do not repent, we will perish with no hope. These Galileans have no hope for change, no hope for recovery. There's going to come a day when you stand before God and you want to be ready for that day. You say, Pastor, we've heard this, we've talked about this. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, good, be confident. Do you have a burden for your friends? Do you talk to your friends? If you've come to church for all your life and you think about these things, but you need to consider what's going to happen when you breathe your last. Because you will stand before God and He will look at you. Another occasion, again, you know, people think of big tragic news days. When we talk about tragedy in the United States, we tend to all think about September 11. Verse 4, oh, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? If you look at Nehemiah 3:15 and the rebuilding of the city under Nehemiah, you will see that they speak about a wall next to the pool of Shiloh above the pool of Siloam. So the Bible speaks about this area. And somehow, who knows if there was an earthquake or just bad construction or because it was 400 years old, a wall fell down and crushed 18 men to death. So very likely people, because Jesus brings this up, were thinking, saying the same thing, huh? What did they do? How come God decided to smash them flat that day? How come that happened? And Jesus again says, these 18, they are not greater sinners than everybody else. Because remember, Jesus says, I tell you no. So Jesus goes on in verse 5, I tell you no. See, this is like we've heard before. See how verse 5 and verse 3 are very similar? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Because sin is the cause of all the evil in the world. And when it strikes us, it warns us against itself and eternal effects. Sin has consequences. And God is telling us, God through the Son Jesus is telling us, that only because God through Christ has made a way of escape through repentance do we have a chance to avoid ultimate separation, pain, suffering, and the fires of hell. Jesus is talking about these things plainly because he doesn't have much time left in this world. This is the fall of the year, I think, before he's going to, as Luke says, ascend into heaven. He ascends into heaven because he died. He was crucified. So people have been hanging around with him. They've been eating. People have been coming to see the miraculous things. And he says, hey, I'm here, but I am not a dog and pony show. I am not here for your entertainment. I'm not here for you to show up and bring a bag of snacks. And what will Jesus do next? Maybe Jesus is going to feed everybody again. Maybe this time he's going to feed us something different or better. Who knows what he's going to have? What is Jesus going to do? Maybe we can bring some. All these things are going into people's minds. And Jesus says, you're thinking the wrong kinds of things. Bad things don't happen to other people. They're going to happen to everybody. Everyone's going to die. Don't look at yourself and think you're any better off or that God has any special retirement plan for you. Because all of us have to come through Jesus to the Father. Jesus came to glorify the Father by doing the Father's wishes. The Holy Spirit reminds us of these things and reminds us of the things that Jesus has said. For us, every one of us should examine our own hearts and lives. It's good to do once in a while. Do I live reflecting you as my Savior? Do I know that I have trusted you as Savior? And I'll say that once in a great while, these things come up in my mind, because I remember when I was younger, when I was in college, I didn't think I got saved right, because I grew up in an environment where phraseology, this and that, was important. But my heart's response to God at the cross, do I understand that I have guilt of sin? Do I understand that I don't deserve anything except for punishment, except God reached down and gave me his grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, and even that is not from us. It is God's gift to us, because it is our deliverance is not because of works. And then God makes us, reworks us, with the Holy Spirit to be people who reflect the character that he wants us to have. And he wants us to do kind works for each other because we need people to do kind works for us, don't we? Yes, I need people to do things for me. I need people to help me. I need people to encourage me. I need people to lift me up or just even sit with me and talk with me. I need those kinds of things. And then outsiders need these kinds of things too, where Jesus would not tell the stories like he does of the Good Samaritan. We need these kinds of things to happen to us. We need God's help. We need to get on. And the question up here is the thing. Do you act differently than you did before you say you were saved? Because if you say you're a believer, you will act differently. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's working inside of you. If you don't have a Holy Spirit, you have no reason to be different. But if you're the same person today than you were X number of years ago, and coming to church is nice and I'm glad to see you, but that doesn't make a difference. Has basic change from saint to God taken place in my own life? That is the question. And then God's grace does not cancel human responsibility. Well, God can save me if he wants to. For whosoever will may come. The Bible seems to talk out of two sides, but the point is when we think of things, have I come to Christ? Have I understood that my guilt separates me from God? Isaiah 59:1, the Lord's hand is not short that he can save, but your sin has separated you from God. How we respond to God is not necessarily, predicated by our circumstances. I'm going to name names for a minute. I was disappointed this summer. I pointed this out to some kids in my house. I was disappointed this summer to read the article on ESPN about Aaron Rodgers. And I'm saying this because people have been notable in their words, and now their words have changed, so it's worth noting since they themselves have said these things. Aaron Rodgers plays football, was raised in an evangelical Christian household. When he won the Super Bowl in 2011, reaching this peak did not cause him to give thanks, but it made him question his faith for some reason. He told his interviewer at ESPN that he no longer, Aaron Rodgers' words, he no longer identifies with any particular religious affiliation. If I say the name Rob Bell, he started surfing and hanging around with Rob Bell, who's good at interjecting things that you can't really know what God is like. So you might as well just do what you want. He now believes, and this is his quote from the article, quote, organized religion, a.k.a. going to church, can have a mind-debilitating effect because there is an exclusivity, in other words, only through Jesus, back to their quote, that can shut you out from being open to the world, to people, and energy, and love, and acceptance. So he says, if you believe in Jesus only as the means to get to heaven, you are missing out on what the world has for you. And what's the answer for that? Amen. You're supposed to have Christ alone. So Aaron Rodgers is famous, does commercials. Here's another guy I want to talk about. We're going to contrast that with another guy. You may or may never have heard of Ryan Succop. Now, I have because I watch a little football. He's a field goal kicker, and he was the very last choice, number 256 in the 2009 NFL draft. The person who's chosen last is given awards and given a placard because he's, quote, unquote, Mr. Irrelevant. Because he wasn't the first player choice. He was the last player choice. You must be irrelevant because last picks rarely make it. However, he is in his ninth season as an NFL place kicker because the team that drafted him originally kept him. He entered this season 20th all-time in field goal percentage. And he is willing to go on record to thank God for his success. Quotations from his interview. Every gift and ability I have obviously comes from God, unquote. He admits that kicking in an NFL situation can be stressful because everybody watches you. Seattle might give an example of that in recent activities. Next quote, when you're performing before 75,000 fans out there and you mess up, everybody knows. He says in his interview, he reads Philippians 4, 6 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, before every game and recites it in his head before he kicks. He says he goes in the field and reflects on a Bible verse before he kicks. He says, quote, every time I read and pray that, the Lord has blessed me with peace and ability. God makes clear that he doesn't want us to be anxious. Every time we're anxious about something, we're not trusting him. Amazing contrast between quarterback and kicker. But that's somebody who's got the idea. So for us, wherever we see ourselves in life, we need to be people who repent and honor God. Do what God says. Let God have control. You make a mistake, you sin, confess it. You have to talk to somebody, go talk to him. Talk to God, do that. Reflect on the things Scripture says and how does it... So here's an athlete who reflects on a Scripture verse because the Scripture verses tell him not to be anxious. And he's in an anxious position. He knows how to use his Bible, right? And we should be doing the same thing. For us, as we look at Jesus' life, Jesus knows he's going to give his life for us and it's going to be a brutal situation. Knowing that's going to happen, he wants people to look, understand, and appreciate what he is about to do. The hymn we're about to sing called Why gives us some influence in our minds to reflect on Jesus' death for us. Why did Jesus die for us? Not just to be a good example. Jesus died for us because we were dead. We're dead. We're dead in this world without what Christ does for us. We're dead. So Jesus came to make dead people alive. And so we are spiritually dead if we have not met Christ at the cross, repented of our sin, and trusted him to deliver us. And we miss that. Jesus died to bring peace. Jesus died as a good example. Jesus died to show we should be kind. Jesus laid down his life for his friends because they were friends. Jesus died because we needed him to. Because without him, we're not going to go to heaven. God, help us to take advantage of the gift of your Son who can free us and let us go to heaven. Help us, we pray, God, to realize that not everybody goes there. Matter of fact, your word tells us out of your Son's mouth that it was a narrow path because most people will not respond or respect or appreciate his gift. Help us to honor him. Help us to honor you. Help us to find relief from our conviction and our sin's burden by repentance in the Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,